See, Paul had written the first letter to the Corinthians, and he dealt rather forthrightly and sharply with them in their failings. And Paul must have dealt with some apprehension and fears about the responses. And then he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And then he says more and more, and I think for sake of time, I'll just admit that this is part of the context for these verses that mean so much to us and that can help us in our ministry. Notice that he says that as we receive comfort from God and others, then we can, in receiving that in the troubles that we experience, we can minister to others. What a wonderful thing that can happen, that God can work in us. You know, God is a comforter, Jesus is a comforter, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and as we learn from them, we can be comforters too. But let us not say, as I've heard some people say, that God doesn't comfort us to be comfortable, to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. To me, that says something more than what this verse says. Let's be careful about adding to it. Let's enjoy the comforts that God gives. And yes, like as Paul said, that we should work with our hands the thing which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth. So it is that we're faithful in our labors and in the giftings that God gives us, but it's always with an eye towards how can we bless others. And so I see that this passage richly instructs us. You know, the hard times and the trials that we go through in life have a way of enlarging our ministry to others. And that's the blessed aftertaste of suffering. Again, I say to you something similar that I've said before. Grief is the intense emotional suffering caused by loss. And one of you came to me afterwards the last time and said, you know, another way that we suffer loss and that causes grief is when we face infertility. And, you know, the list is bigger. Today I'm especially so focused on the grieving that comes as a result of death of a loved one. And I'm going to invite you next to go back to Psalm 38. And there I'd like to just notice how the psalmist helps us to describe so helpfully how it can feel when we're grieving. Psalm 38. We will read a few verses starting in verse 6. And I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Verses 14 and 15. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. So many times the Christian will find himself in the depths of sorrow that it's just, there's an ache, there's some separation and feelings of aloneness, and yet, in the midst of that, the person of faith still comes back to say, my hope is in God. Oh God, my hope is in you, and you will hear, O Lord, my God. Maybe if Humans find it difficult to know how to respond and stand aloof and hesitate to join in. It's God that we have to turn to, the God who has invited us in Scripture to cast all our cares upon Him with the promise that He cares for us. Grief is the intense emotional suffering caused by loss. You know, in grief, after the shock wears off, the floodgates open and the feelings come gushing out. Panic, worry, fear, anger. Well, they might not all come out in this kind of a wave like I make it sound, but it's this time this way and another time this way, and maybe they're intermingled, or guilt and relief, and then emptiness and loneliness and sadness. A number of these we'd looked at before. Today I'm going to choose to make some comment and illustration about anger. As mentioned, anger is common during grief. After all, someone precious has been taken away. So it's natural that people would feel angry as a result. Many times anger is hidden or buried. The person might not even know that the anger is there sometimes, or might be surprised at its intensity when it does come out. One caring friend shared this vivid personal example of anger during grief. He was caring for a man whose wife had died of cancer. He faithfully met with this young man each week. Now this man had a lot of anger inside because of his loss and often vented it during the visits with his friend. Sometimes it was almost as if some of the anger was at the friend. But the friend knew from the experiences of life that this husband's anger was very normal and it was healthy for him to get it out. So the friend hung in there week after week. Then during one of their weekly visits after nearly a year, the husband said to his friend, "Thank you for being there and accepting my anger. You were the only one who stayed with me. Everyone else saw my anger and ran away, but you've been there for me week after week, even when my anger came out at you." That friend had been Christ's healing presence during the darkest time of that gentleman's life. So it's good for us to find healthy ways of helping people get their anger out, because anger that is stuffed away can lead to bigger problems. And we remember that everyone's grief is different. The grief journey will vary, so the emotions will vary. Even a husband and wife may handle the grief of the loss of a child in different ways. Now I want to just ask you, what can I do? What can you and I do? Well, a couple of simple things that I suppose a lot of you do very well. One, go right away. Don't hesitate to just drop things and go. Secondly, see that the work gets done. Instead of saying, "Now let me know if you need anything," just do something for the family, like bring a meal or watch the children for a while, or "Can my boys mow your yard next Saturday?" Or "I'm going to go shopping. Can I get something for you today?" And other times when you're out shopping, just get some things, some household things and other things that come to you, and just take them over. But caution here, in our eagerness to do something, let's not clean up the room of the deceased. Heard the story of people that got in there to clean the house, and they just cleaned out all the things of the little child's room just to help them get over it. And that was more damaging than they could have imagined. So there's a caution in what can I do. I'd like to take a little time to think about what we can say. What can I say? A little longer list on this one. In the first point, reach out in love. Don't let the fear of saying the wrong thing keep you from reaching out in love. One mother who had lost her child writes, there are no perfect words. A simple I'm sorry and a hug can go a long way. And I realize now that I forgot to ask permission to mention her by name, but Joanna Yoder, I think I'll risk it, shared this with a recommendation. Mind the Spirit of God in what to say. Maybe that's the best safeguard of all. Go in the Spirit. And maybe the Spirit will cause you to be quiet. Maybe the Spirit will cause you to say something simple. Maybe the Spirit will cause you to quote a scripture. But in the Spirit, you can minister. And she added, two people can say the same thing to two different people, and to one it is painful and to the other healing. So, but yet coming back to what I started here, let's not mind the risks too much. Let's dare to reach out in love. Secondly, acknowledge the deceased. Refer to the child or person by name. It's often a blessing to a grieving heart to hear the name of the loved one spoken. Do not think that this will bring more pain. The memory of the departed loved one is always on mind for those that are left, so sharing can be a comfort. What you're reminding them is that you remember that they lived, and that's a great, great gift. Now, I didn't bring the story with me except memory. But I remember that reading about a mother who lost two of her two sons in a tragic accident. And after the funeral and after some months had gone, she really entered a stage of loneliness. It seemed like everybody was just kind of through talking about it. Didn't want to talk about it. Hoped not to remind her, I guess. And this was something of her cross as she continued day by day and week by week and month by month miss her sons. And then one day in a crowded shopping mall, walking down the line, suddenly up ahead, there was the best friend of her youngest son, and their eyes met, and in eager with eagerness, they met, and this young man said, you know, I've been missing your youngest son so much. And they found a little bench somewhere off to the side and spent some hours just blessing each other out of the banks of memory that they had, recounting the stories, and it meant so much. And you and I, obviously, many times don't have that connection of that best friend. So we just do what we can, but let's take from the stories and take from the encouragement that it's good to be able to remember and to mention the name for those that grieve. Thirdly, not only reach out in love, and acknowledge the deceased, avoid cliches. Cliches such as, you can have more children. How does that help fill the hole? Well, in the time of grief, it's not a good way of saying I care. Or this is God's will. Maybe we shouldn't be so confident exactly how this all is, and it's just pretty stark to say something like that, even if we think that. Or we wouldn't wish him back. In the pain of the moment, let's be careful how far we go. Finally, maybe everybody will agree with that. Or, I know how you feel. That's a pretty strong statement that may or may not be true. But somehow these cliches oftentimes bring more pain. Even words that are meant to comfort can actually sting a grieving heart like salt poured into an open wound. Better to say, I'm sorry, or I'm praying. Fourthly, let's not only reach out in love and acknowledge the deceased and avoid cliches, let's send cards, emails, and phone calls. These say, I'm here for you. Add a phrase that lets them know that they don't need to return the call or reply to the note. It's just a loving gesture to say we're thinking about them today. Fifthly, ask questions to evoke feelings. We can ask questions that help the conversation go. What are you remembering today about Fred? Tell me about how you and Sue met. What were your happiest times together? And then, what were some of the sad and difficult times you spent together? And tell me some stories about your loved one. And could I see some pictures of John? I remember reading a story on this last point that really broke things loose for somebody who had been grieving and not very verbal about it. When his friend asked to see his pictures of his wife who died, and he got the pictures out, and these pictures sparked memories. And in that time of sharing, there was something very therapeutic that happened. As they recalled, and it helped, it blessed. So asking questions about and so on can really be therapeutic and effective as a comforter. Number six, not only reach out in love, not only acknowledge the deceased, not only avoid cliches, but sending cards, emails, and phone calls and asking questions to evoke feelings. Number six, be still. Sometimes there's just no right words. Everything falls short. Nothing seems to make a difference. You can't think of anything to say. Just be there and be okay with the quiet. It's okay to sit with somebody and say nothing. Your presence often speaks volumes. Your presence communicates comfort and support that no words could. In the seventh place, keep your ear tuned. You know, as the care receiver's need for support declines, you give space. But be alert for the triggers of emotions and fresh grief. Watch out for special dates, for example, the anniversary of the death, the anniversary of the death of the loved one, the death of another loved one, birthday of the person who died, or the birthday of the grieving person, and then other dates like Mother's Day, Father's Day, wedding anniversaries, especially if this is a spousal situation, and then maybe there are holidays and things like first day of school and so on that might sometimes trigger because of certain, the classes are going back now and the loved one is not. But finally, In the eighth place, I've said reach out in love, overcome the hesitation that you might say the wrong thing, in other words, but reach out in love, acknowledge the deceased, avoid cliches, send cards, emails, and phone calls, ask questions to evoke feelings, be still, and keep your ear tuned. Finally, and I'll linger over this one a little, hold high the goodness of God. The first attack on mankind began with an attack on God's goodness. When Satan approached Eve with the words, "Yea, hath God said?" He was telling Eve, God is trying to keep something from you. In this way, he put a question on the goodness of God. And we can be sure that Satan will slip in and try his dead level best in his sly and his sinister insinuations to plant this question in the hearts of all of us that are grieving. And so as we comfort, we must constantly remind the bereaved that God is a good God. We should encourage the grieving to read God's heart, not by their present distress, but in light of the cross of Christ. It was at great cost and with indescribable suffering that Jesus solved the sin problem of mankind. In the hard circumstances of life, if we are ever tempted to doubt God's goodness, let us not ask, why did you do this to me? Let us rather look at the cross and say, how could you do that for me? Then we can accept the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, right after Job admitted that he couldn't see God in his trials, he made a profound statement in Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. It was a high school teacher of mine that quoted this as, I guess, her life verse one day. And it is one of the markers in my memory. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what Job testified in the midst of his pain. Oh, what a promise that is. Satan wants to destroy us in our pain. He wants to use our grief and our fears to destroy us. And God wants to use our pain, grief, and fears to perfect us, to weave strands of the finest gold into the tapestry of our lives. As I pondered this morning, I was going to ask my wife when she returns from taking care of my mother, do we have something that I could bring to illustrate this in a weaving? And I fail to remember, but I will conclude with this. It's an author. The author is unknown. It's entitled "The Divine Weaver," and four short stanzas. "The Divine Weaver." My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas to explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I invite you to kneel with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in our humanness. We are frail many times. We experience emotions and we weep. Upon the memories of those we've known and loved who have gone on before us. And we think of how it is in this valley of the shadow of death, and how that we have opportunities to walk alongside our brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see more perfectly how it is that we could encourage and enter into their experiences and minister and bless them as people. Help us with these thoughts to look to you in eyes of faith and remember the blessed words of Scripture that we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that he gives us the strength to run our race with patience and endurance. These things we pray in the name of Jesus who suffered for us. Amen.
Thank you, Gary, for ministering to us this morning. If you're like me, you often feel pretty inadequate when it comes to know actually how to minister to grieving people. But our inadequacy, or the feeling of it, should not keep us from engaging anyway. And I'm not sure, a message like this, for some people, they probably want to be quiet and reflect and allow the message to minister in that way. Others are probably ready for a response, and I don't know how you are, so I'm not going to give any names of who should respond, but I would like to open it up just shortly. But I really liked what Gary said. In the midst of the grieving, when you minister to them, hold high the goodness of God. And how that is done all the time, I don't know. But somehow, he is the God of all comfort, and he can comfort in ways that we as humans cannot, although he wants to work through us to minister that comfort many times. So I'll just open it up at this time for a response if there's someone who has something you would like to give. Oren?
Yeah, there's several things on my mind, if I can remember to pull them all back. But one of the things that Gary said, and I think it was okay with Joe that he said it, something that would illustrate it. One time we were going through the line, and she said something to a friend, and the lady later asked her, "Do you remember what you said to me?" And told her what she said, and she didn't remember it. So it was kind of like she felt like, you know, the Spirit prompted me to say it, but it wasn't like it just really stuck with me. And that was when the lady said, you know, we really shouldn't ask why. And she said, well, Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? So I think it's true that it's how. You know, I think there could be a right way to ask why. One of the other things I was thinking about was that recently, I don't remember now where I got this, but somebody was saying the difference between the Eastern and the Western mindset. And the thing is that the the Western mindset tends to put it all as to some of these truths that seem to be almost conflicting truths in Scripture. You know, wants to put it all, line it all up. And that the Eastern mindset is more okay with some truths that maybe almost seem to contradict each other. And probably it's more that we just don't fully understand it. And so I guess I'm applying it this morning to, you know, I just learned over the years that people just don't say it alike when it comes to, was it God's will that so-and-so happened to us, or was it God's will? And in our own case, my wife said one time, said something about the Lord taking our son, and somebody took an issue with it. Not that she at all had any question as to whether he was with the Lord, but did the Lord take him or didn't he? Well, I've just learned over the years that people are not all going to say it alike. And see, God is good. He's good all the time. And so the one side kind of said, well, God, he allows it, but it would never come from him. And yet for us, it was a comfort to think about the Lord taking him. So I don't claim to fully understand the mind of the Lord in this, but I do encourage us to at least consider that two truths that may seem to be opposing, perhaps both have their place. And let's be okay to somewhat live in attention and not be certain that I've got it all and he doesn't. And the final one, I'm one that has quoted the thing about God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Many years ago, picked it up somewhere, and I think Gary helpfully reminded us, it's God does comfort us. He does want to, and you could say, to make us comfortable. Let's not stop there. Let's pass it on.
Thank you. Amos?
Yeah, it was so. I want to tell you something. And all I had to do was just listen. So he said that. And this, my pastor, and a certain man came up to him and said, oh, I know just how you feel. He said, it was like this. He was obviously lying the book and he thought, you base geeks. So-and-so, and you told me I know nothing, but now I know nothing. You have the experience.
Amos was just referring how was Tob's wife passed away first, and a man came along and said, I know just how you feel, and he responded with, you know nothing. But later, the second man's wife passed away, and he acknowledged that he didn't know anything. But now he had experienced it. Thank you, Amos. Anyone else? Lauren Kipfer?
Thank you, Gary. You mentioned a lot of meaningful things that in a meaningful way. And when you, one of the things you said was your presence says more than words ever could. And I just, momentarily reflected back to the deaths and funerals of my parents and two of my brothers. And immediately, the first things that came to mind was how meaningful it was to see certain people that came either to the viewing or the funeral. Just their presence. That seemed to stand out to me more than the sermons or anything else. And so I really think that's true. Your presence to a family that's grieving can be very meaningful. And I thought of another instance of Merlin Grove back in 1962. He was a teacher in Somalia in a school there. The missionaries weren't allowed, but they could go in as school teachers in other ways, and he was a teacher there. He was killed by a radical Muslim. His wife was injured, and this was in 62, and she died and had suffered to some extent from her injuries all her life. She died, I think it was in like 2006 or 8. And at that time, a lot of Somalians were living in Toronto, which was about 2 hours away from where she lived. But over 40 years later, 14 of those students, Muslim students in Somalia, came to her funeral. And that was very meaningful to the family.
Thank you, Lauren. Lester?
Well, this week brought back a lot of memories. I thank you, Gary, for the sermon. I was really touched by it. This week brought back a lot of memories because it was my father. It would have been my father's 84th birthday. And 4 years ago, we were in Phoenix with my mother and my father and celebrated my father's birthday. And you know, for some of us, it probably affects us a lot more than what you see. But, you know, I still have to, every now and then, there's days when I just can't hardly believe that both my parents are now gone. And like Lauren said, I don't remember anything that he said when he came to my mother's funeral or when David battled a snowstorm and was at my father's funeral, but her presence there meant more than words can say. And this morning in our Sunday school, we were reminded of, you know, those of us that are here, we need to be carrying that platoon on. And it's something to think that, you know, that is on me now. And I just request your prayers that I could do that according to God's will.